The Lord has been kind of taking me on a very interesting journey in my devotional life this year. And one of the things that I've been challenged with doing that I've never really done before, I've been journaling for years now, but I would come and I would hit days that I wouldn't have anything that would really jump out at me. I mean, has anyone had that in your devotional life? You read and you just kind of go, okay, yeah, nothing today, you know. But that's the Word of God. God bless it, and I pray over it, and you move on. And what I've been challenging myself to do is never miss a day of trying to write something reflective of what God's speaking to me. Now, that's been a really hard discipline because sometimes I finish my reading and I have to go over it again and say, okay, now what do I write on? And what it's really kind of gotten me to think is that everything, let me see, is it 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 that says, some of the good scriptures are inspired by God and are profitable for teaching, rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? No, it says all scripture, doesn't it? And so what I've been challenged to think is that everything in the Bible has an application and a benefit for us, even when I don't see it. And so I've been struggling with that, and I've never preached on this text before. I've read it for years and years and years and years and years, but I've never spoken on the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. In fact, I've never heard a message preached on it. I haven't. Maybe you have. I've never heard a message preached on the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Because it's kind of like you're reading an hysterical. You're reading an hysterical historical narrative. You're reading an historical narrative, and you don't really kind of see an application. You wonder, well, how does that apply to me today in the 21st century? And you kind of maybe have a sense of respect for what happened, and you can give an historical context to what happened, but to actually take something and put it in the bank in your own personal life, it's really kind of hard. So I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want to read two verses, and then I'm going to just kind of develop the chapter for you. The two verses I want to read this morning are in Acts 15, verses 19 to 20, where James stands up in the council, and he says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but rewrite them to abstain from, and he gave four things. They were to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And in my old Lutheran background from years ago, the pastor would say, and thus ends the text. And everybody would say, whoo, that's a good one. You know, what in the world can that have to do with me today? Lord, help us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, a heart of understanding, and feet that are ready and quick to obey when we do understand. In Jesus' name. All right, so how many of you like cop shows, kind of like the cop attorney shows where they got the lawyers and the cops? Boom, boom, you know. What is that? Law and Order and all those shows. You know, they're kind of intriguing. You kind of trying to figure them out, and they have the court case, and then they have the cops investigating, and sometimes it weaves in and out. Well, this almost reads like one of those episodes of NCIS or Law and Order. So the first six verses, there's this great debate that takes place. In fact, Paul and Barnabas are teaching, and there was this group of believers, or so-called believers, that were come to be known as the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were Jews who believed in Christ, but they said you had to also be circumcised, obey the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, do everything that they did in the temple if you were really going to be a Christian. So a Gentile, it wasn't enough for a Gentile just to believe and embrace Christ through faith. They had to become Jewish too. So Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel of grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God was doing miracles through their hands, and they were being confronted everywhere they turned by these Judaizers. And so the disciples sent Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles about these group of people that were saying, you need Jesus plus. Do people still do that today? You need to believe in Jesus, but ladies, you need to have your hair a certain length, or guys, you need to have a silver mustache. Don't worry, I won't tell the story. I'm whispering that secret to my twin. Anyway, then in Acts chapter 15, it may slip, I don't know, I'm going to try to restrain it. You have been the defense. Paul and Barnabas come and they tell the story to the apostles, and then Peter stands up and he says, wait a minute, I want to tell something. Now, Peter was the leader of the apostles, not the leader of the Jerusalem church, but he was kind of like the apostle to the Jews. Whereas Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews. But it was Peter that God chose to go to this home of a man named Cornelius along with his family. And he was just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius and they began to speak in other tongues, he didn't even have an altar call. And Peter was there and he was listening to that and he goes, well, wait a minute, what just happened? Hey, they just received the Holy Spirit like we did. Something's up. There was a dream with the sheet and the animals and everything that I don't have time to develop, but he saw God save and fill the Gentiles. They weren't circumcised. They weren't at the temple. They weren't doing all the rituals. They just heard the word of faith, believed it, and God met them. And then God did miracles through Peter's hands in the Gentiles. So Peter gets up and tells that story. Paul and Barnabas go, wait, we got one too. You ever been in a testifying service? No, we got one. I think ours will tell. And they told all the miracles that God had done through their hands amongst the Gentiles, not the Jews. So you had the debate, you had the defense. Now comes the summation. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was the half-brother of Jesus, we read from Galatians 1, 18 to 19. The leader of the disciples in Jerusalem, Acts 12, 17. James reminds everyone that what they heard in Peter's testimony and in Paul's testimony was the fulfillment of God's promise in Amos 9, 11 to 12, that God would visit and pour out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. And in verse 29, the same two verses that I read, when they put it together in a letter, it was prefaced with these words, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So clearly, this just wasn't a logical decision that this group came to. It was a decision that was led by the Holy Spirit. Here's the ruling. So we had the debate, the defense, the summation, now the ruling. Boom, boom. Therefore, I judge, and these are our two verses, that we should not trouble those from among Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. One commentary says it might seem at first that James was here reversing himself. Was this not a form of legalism? Was he not putting them back under the law? The answer is that this advice did not have to do with the subject of salvation at all. The issue had already been settled. But this advice had to do with fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. While obedience to these instructions was not a condition of salvation, it was certainly of great importance in avoiding sharp cleavages and divisions in the church. So the question this morning I want to say is, are these four instructions still relevant to us today? Do they mean anything to us as 21st century American believers? Well, let's look at them. The first thing we need to see is that it was a call to abstain. People have seen this whole movement of trying to teach abstinence in the schools against sexual involvement ridiculed by the world. The world would rather hand out condoms than teach abstinence. We have forgotten the importance of this word abstain. The Greek word apekomai literally means to hold oneself off. So it's almost kind of like, you know, my flesh wants to go this way, I'm holding myself off. It's really another way of explaining and describing one of the fruits of the Spirit that we very rarely talk about. Young guys, that's self-control. We love to talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then usually we forget that last one, self-control. Because self-control is not part of our vocabulary in our modern society. Don't control it. Do it. Nike, just do it. Just do it. So the first thing we need to realize is that this is a call to hold oneself off from four critical things. It was not steps that were needed for salvation, but listen to me, it was clearly evidences proceeding from a heart that was saved. Okay? There's a difference between saying you have to do these things to be born again. It's totally different from saying if you're truly born again, you can expect these things. Okay? All right, so let's look at them. Number one, keep yourself from things polluted by idols or from idols. Now, this referred in context, and we see it in Acts 15:29, this referred to the meat that was sold in the meat markets in the cities and Gentile towns that was offered to sacrifices to false idols. They would offer it to sacrifices, then they'd take the meat from the sacrifice and they would sell it in the marketplace. Okay? So when's the last time you went to Kroger or Brookshire's or Walmart or Albertsons and came to the meat case and saw the sign that says, "Warning, this meat has been sacrificed to idols"? I mean, you know, that doesn't happen today, does it? I mean, that's not a, you know, every once in a while we'll read some really weird thing about some cultic group that killed an animal out in the wilderness and did some satanic sacrifice, but we don't really face that. That was commonplace, though. We don't face that, but that was commonplace for the Gentiles. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can read those two chapters. And basically it was Paul saying that, you know what? There's no such thing as an idol. And so if the meat was offered to something that doesn't exist, it's really not tainted. But he said, don't eat it if it causes your brother to stumble. Well, let's dig a little deeper. You see, this food was offered to the pagan gods and it was sold everywhere in the butcher shops of the city. And idolatry, what is the one thing? The one thing, as you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read the book of Judges, what's the one thing over and over again that kicked Israel down? Idolatry. The high places. Baal worship. The Asherah poles. I mean, you just name it. Oh, it's just so amazing that Hezekiah was one of the last real godly kings. The last godly one was Josiah, but right before him was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a godly man. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And then his son Manasseh comes on the scene. And Manasseh was more evil than even the Israelite kings. The 10 tribes, the northern tribes. I mean, he set up male prostitute rooms in the temple. He set up Baal worship, the Asherah pole, which was a fertility cult, in the temple. When Josiah came on the scene, they were going on business as usual until they found the Word of God, and they read the Word of God, and he went, oh, and he ripped his clothes and repented, and they started to clean house. It was common in Paul's day. It was common in the day of the disciples. Not common for us today. So what in the world does this have to do with me and you today? Well, we don't live in a culture where food sold at the local grocery store has been openly sacrificed to idols. But listen, we still live in a culture that worships idols. We don't make them anymore out of statues. Well, there's a few that do, but most of us don't. We worship things that are being sacrificed to idols like music and media, lifestyles, definitions of success, all those things that the world tells us we need. We worship those things. Anything that is defined by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And John writes in 1 John 2:15 to 17, he said, if these things are in you and they abide, then the love of God is being choked out. There's no place in God's economy for two gods. He said, I'm jealous, God. There's only place to worship one God, and that's Jesus Christ. That's our Father and the Holy Spirit. So here's the questions I need to ask myself. Do my activities, do my desires, do my associations, you know what that means, guys? The people I hang with. Do my activities, do my desires, do my associations in any way portray an allegiance to the idols of this world? I was with a youth group at Knott's Berry Farm years and years ago. I had hair, I wasn't married. And I could dance. And we were at Knott's Berry Farm, and there was a rock and roll group there, and they were playing boom, 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 and they were just rocking it out, and all the kids wanted to dance, and they went in and danced, and then I thought, I'm going to go dance because I'm going to show them that I'm hip. But I got moves, baby. I'd show them to you now, but I don't want to intimidate anyone gathered here together. Just as I was approaching the dance floor, I listened to the music that they were playing. Now, I wasn't an old guy. I was your age. I'm not talking about old me now. I'm talking about young me, hip me, good-looking me, smooth me. The minute I started going toward that dance floor, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart, and I heard him question me, if you go on that dance floor, they're going to think you're embracing that music. Because your activity in dancing to that music will validate the music that's being played. And you know the music that's being played is not right. And so I stopped. I never got to show my moves. So I have to ask myself practically, does my lifestyle, does our lifestyle stand out as unique against the backdrop of this current culture? Or listen, do we simply blend in? Perfect time for the story. So my brother here, stand up. We're both wearing baseball caps yesterday, and we stop at, what was the name of the place? The cookie place. The bakery. The white one. The great cookies, the great coffee. The fruitcake. Anyway, Collins Street Bakery. Yes, yes. By the camp. We stop at Collins Street Bakery, and I'm telling Brian, we got to get cookies, and we got to get coffee. This place is great. So we go in there, and there's a young lady waiting. He gets two cookies and a cup of coffee, $2.99. I get two cookies and a cup of coffee, $2.99. And the girl goes like this. Are you guys twins? Brian said, I only hope so. We resembled each other. We're really not twins. Thank you. But we resembled each other. Does my lifestyle resemble more the Lord Jesus Christ, or does it just blend in with this world? Abstain from things polluted from idols. Number two, abstain from sexual immorality. The word that's used here is the Greek word porneia. It's the root word we get the word pornography from. In its translation, it's applicable to all illicit sexual intercourse and may refer to adultery, incest, and licentiousness in any form. Now, let me just read a couple quotes. It said, this vice prevailed everywhere among the Gentiles and was that to which all were particularly exposed. It was not deemed by the Gentiles to be disgraceful. It was practiced without shame and without remorse. It's for this cause that it is so often and so pointedly forbidden in the New Testament. The centers for pagan worship were like going to Vegas on the back street. Everything was legal. Everything was okay. Everything was approved. I'm not going to go and name all this stuff. Everything that's forbidden in the scriptures was approved and practiced and enjoyed. That's where these believers were being born again, in that culture. Wow. How many remember the great Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee?
J. Vernon McGee through the Bible radio network.
Good old J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, in America, we're going back to paganism today. I'm not going to do the whole thing in his voice. Don't worry. Folk talk about a new morality, friend. What they call new morality is old paganism. Our ancestors came out of the forest half naked, eating raw meat and indulging in gross immorality. There's nothing new about the new morality. J. Vernon McGee. Application for today. I'm going to make this really simple. I'm not going to dwell on this and spend a lot of time on this. Listen to this very closely. Any sexual activity between two people that is expressed out of the God-ordained boundaries of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman is porneia, period. We don't have to delineate and list all the things that are outside. Let me just say it again. Anything, any sexual expression or activity between two persons that is outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman as defined by Jesus Christ and the Old Testament and the complete canon of Scripture is porneia, period. That applies to everyone. That applies to old people, young people, male people, female people, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, teenagers, children, everybody. It also, guys, listen, includes areas of pornography, lust, and behavior that deviates from God's call to purity in our life of singleness or in our life of marriage. To go beyond the boundaries of what God has created for the beautiful expression of the sexual union is porneia, period. So, is that one still applicable today? I'll let you answer that question. The next one really stirs my heart. Abstain from blood. What in the world does that have to do with me and you? When's the last time you went to the blood bar and got yourself a six-pack of blood? Well, maybe if you were in the hospital, you needed a transfusion, but other than that, right? In the pagan practices there, they would actually drink blood as part of the worship service. It was seen as both a delicacy and kind of like the hip thing to do. It's kind of like now they have the vape lounges. They probably had the blood lounges. I don't know. Let's go and throw back a few cold ones. To the Old Testament saint, this was shocking. And why was it so shocking? To us, we just kind of shiver, right? But to the Old Testament saint, to the Jewish believer, this was paramount. This was blasphemy. Why? Because God instructed not Moses, but he instructed Noah. When Noah walked off the ark, he said, I've given you all these animals to eat, but do not drink the blood. For the life is in the blood. And Leviticus 17, 10 to 11 says, I've given you the blood for atonement for your sins because life is in the blood. Blood was sacred because it was the price for our redemption. When the children of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, it was the blood of the sacrificial lamb that they painted over the lintels and the doorposts of their home, that when the angel of judgment passed by, if he saw the blood, they were delivered and their family lived. It was the blood that once a year was taken by the high priest and poured out upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of Israel, because life was in the blood. And to be insensitive to the blood and the sacred nature of this provision from God was one of the highest offenses that could ever take place to a Jewish believer. The blood was the very life of man. It was the price of redemption for his sin. And it was the ultimate gift of redemption given by our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says he purchased the church with his own blood. What's the application for today? The enemy is doing everything he can in the life of the church to diminish the importance of the blood of Christ. I'll never forget years ago, one service, someone came in, sat down in the back. We stood up and we started singing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I remember, and I don't normally watch people. I think I was leading, that's why. That was years ago. That was how far long ago it was. So I was leading. I saw that couple look at each other with disgust, grab their kids, and leave the church. You know, if we talk about the blood, that's going to, like, offend people. If we sing about the blood, that's not very hip. That's not very modern. That's not very 21st century. I mean, if we talk about the blood, we're never going to reach the lost. I want to tell you something. If we don't talk about the blood, if we don't preach the blood, if we don't proclaim the blood, we're never going to reach the lost, because it's the only power that can break the sin that the lost are lost in. There's no other price of redemption. It's not that I'm just going to be good enough. Oh, I'm going to hear a Bible story. I'm going to hear a nice little lesson about how I can be successful, take Jesus along with me just when it's convenient. No, I need the blood. I need the blood. And there's still power in the wonder-working blood of the Lamb. What's the application for today? We must not do anything that diminishes the importance of the blood of Christ, especially in church. Whew. 35,000 feet, flying on one of my jobs. God gave me that song. What can wash away each stain? What can take away the pain? Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, Lord. What can break the power of sin? What can make me born again but the precious blood of the Lamb? There is power in the blood of Christ. It's not old-fashioned. That's not something that is not to be done. We need to revere and honor the blood. And finally, things strangled. Things strangled. This referred to animals that were killed either by being caught in a snare or a trap or just the kind of smaller animal that they would just, you know, break the neck. And they would sell those in the marketplace. And normally, I'm sorry, right before lunch, I'm sorry. But normally what they would do in a humane way in the Old Testament to kill an animal that was going to be either sacrificed or eaten is they would slit its throat and then drain all the blood out. So the Bible warned in the Old Testament about not eating things that were strangled. But it got even more insidious than this. Amongst the Gentiles in the pagan worship, there were cults that actually sought out those things that were strangled because they were using the blood in their pagan worship. What's the application for today? Well, this was not a reversal. That almost sounds like a dietary law again, doesn't it? That almost sounds like, you know, we'd say, okay, I got the first one, you know, and the first one was, you know, avoid polluted from idols. Yeah, idols are bad. I got the second one, sexual immorality. I understand the third one, but these things strangled, that doesn't have any application to us. Or does it? The Holy Spirit wasn't leading the believers back into the law. What he was calling them was to run into love. The Jewish believer, their faith, in some essence, was weak in the sense that they tied all of this old covenant to their new covenant life. And really, we've been set free from that. After church, I can go have myself a barbecue pork sandwich down to Baker's Ribs, and I can get an ice cream cone afterwards and not feel bad about it. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, 11 to 13, wrote this. He says, because you have this knowledge or this freedom, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? When you sin against your brother and wound their weak conscience, this is powerful, you sin against Christ. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. So here's the question. Here's the application. Am I exercising my Christian liberties in such a way that one, glorifies God, two, considers the conscience and spiritual growth of my brother or sister, and number three, shares and exhibits the love of Christ at all times? So let me use a crazy example. Okay, Taliesin, you and I, we're going to go get ice cream. 31 flavors. And you were brought up in a home that said Tutti Frutti, ice cream was wrong. It's my favorite flavor. Not really. So we're going there, and I just got a hankering for Tutti Frutti ice cream. And you're looking at him, and then you go, you see the Tutti Frutti, you go, because you remember all the stuff your mom and dad told you about Tutti Frutti. Now, I know that there's nothing wrong with Tutti Frutti, but you don't know there's nothing wrong with Tutti Frutti. So if I just say, I don't care, get over it. It's just ice cream. It's like all the other 30 flavors. It just got tooties and fruities in it. So get over it, right? If I get a tutti-frutti ice cream cone, and I sit down and eat it with you, and you're struggling every bite that I take, I've taken my Christian liberties, I fashioned them into a baseball bat, and I've started beating you over the head. And that's not very loving. Now, is it wrong for me if I'm in Chicago and you're not with me and I go into 31 Flavors and there's Tutti Frutti and I look around and I say, anybody here got any aversions to Tutti Frutti? And they all go, no, we love it. I can have my Tutti Frutti and I'm not going to stumble or offend you. I have the liberty to do that. But I won't eat Tutti Frutti around you ever again. I promise. Do you get it? Love is the most important thing. The growth of our lives in Christ is more important than what we have the ability or freedom to do in Christ. Parents, listen. That's especially important in raising your children. What you do in moderation, they normally will do in excess. Be very, very careful. We have a check and balance system in our home. It's called an African gray parrot. It keeps you honest, and it keeps you on your knees because he learns everything. And I mean everything. Worship team, come back up. We're going to close. Let me sum it up. So let me ask you these four questions, and you answer them with me. Do we still need to guard against idolatry? Do we still need to keep ourselves free from sexual immorality? Do we still need to proclaim the power of the blood of Christ? Do we still need to love our brother and sister by putting them and their conscience and their spiritual growth before our own personal liberties? Does Acts 15 have any practical application for us today? Let's stand up. Let's go before the throne.
Thank you.
Lord, we come to this time of commitment in our lives and hearts. When we hear your word, we must respond in our individual lives. And as we sang that song, it just became so crystal clear to me that these four things can be expressed in this one way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the things polluted from idols, sexual immorality, blood, and things that are strangled will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so, Lord, we don't just add on to a whole checklist of things that we're not supposed to do. We recognize the pitfalls that are in front of us, but we turn our eyes and we look toward Jesus, and we ask that you would help us to fall deeper in love with him, that we could grow increasingly amazed at the things that he desires and delights to do in and through our lives, that you would ignite the fire that once burned so bright and clear, that you would restore unto us our first love, that we would just hunger and thirst for righteousness above all else. And when Jesus has that first place in our hearts, when he is the Lord of everything we think and everything we own and everything we do, then all those things naturally happen. That's our cry this morning, Lord, as we sing this last song, as we open our hearts to the deep minister of your Spirit, changing, transforming. Thank you, Lord. Let him rise in your life this morning.
He will not be shaken.
Let him have first place.
Nor will we be moved. You are our foundation, Jesus.
Yes.
We will trust in you. Though mountains may crumble to the ground, crashing in, trying to drag us down through the wind and the rain. He has never changed. He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. Hallelujah. Never change.
Two members who are here, come forward so that if you need prayer after the service, there'll be those to pray with you. If you want to make Jesus your Savior and Lord this morning, they'll be there to lead you into that prayer of commitment. But I want to say this without any emotion. I'm not trying to stir anything up. I'm just going to be straight with you. You need to make a choice this day whom you're going to serve. It's not about ending with an atmosphere that moves everybody to come up crying. Oh. You know, how many know those don't usually last? You have to be resolute in your heart. You have to say, you know what? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm not going to follow him because I feel like it this morning or because I feel this rush of emotions. I'm going to follow him because he's called me and he's Lord and he's on the throne. And I'm going to do it whether it's popular or not. I'm going to do it whether I go through times of abounding or whether I go through times of suffering. I'm going to follow Jesus. You need to make a decision this morning. So Lord, lead us to making him first in everything. Now receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. And then if you need prayer as we dismiss you, come forward. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Tim, peace. Peace. Go in his love and in his joy and in his peace. Live for him without abandon, just without any reservation. Live with him with abandon. Just abandon yourself to Jesus. No reservation, no holding back. Make him everything this week and the weeks ahead. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, come forward as Carol continues to play.